May be seated.
We're doing this series, 40 Days of Love, and one of the things I'm realizing quite quickly is that 40 days isn't enough to just focus on love. In fact, I'm starting to seriously believe that ever since God created Adam on that first day, every day after that, we've needed one reminder as humanity above every other reminder, above every other truth, above every other message we hear, and that is that God is love. That God is love. You're here today as a result of love. You're created as an eternal being, dated, forever overwhelmed with love. That's your reason for being. You're created for love, to receive, to give, to live love. And quite frankly, 40 days is a drop in the ocean when you think about it. When you think of God's eternity and His scope and the fact that He is love. Whenever God creates a new person, whenever God creates a little Leah, He somehow mysteriously, wonderfully stamps right into our DNA, God is love. Love is what God uses to name us from our inception. Not our conception, our inception in His mind. He says love. And He stamps that into our DNA. 1 John 4 verse 8 says, at the very end of it, God is love. And that truth runs through the entire scriptures. So we're going to go on a whirlwind tour of the Bible here this morning for a few minutes. Starting in Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. And then God looked over everything He made and He said, it was very good. I don't know if you've noticed, but in all the other days, He said it was good. This day, He says it's very good. Why? Because when He created humanity, when He created male and female, when He created you, He says that's His very best expression of His love. You are His very best expression of His love. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Don't seek revenge or bear a grudge, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Connects right away love and the fact that He's God. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Isaiah 30, verse 18, we jump into the prophets. So the Lord must wait for you to come to Him so He can show you His love and His compassion, for the Lord is a faithful God. Prophet Joel, chapter 2, verse 13. Return to the Lord your God, for He is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. John 3, 16. God loved the world so much. He loved humanity so much that what did He do? He sent His Son Jesus so that if you believe in Him, you won't die. You'll have eternal life. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. One of the people asked Jesus, Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, 1A. A second, 1B, is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. In other words, Jesus is telling this guy, everything you've heard throughout history up till that point, everything you've been taught according to Jewish law, is summed up in these two commandments. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because that's His marker on us. That's what our DNA has created us to do. That's what He wants to come out of us more than anything else. Being loved by God and living that love out. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3, I love this verse. But the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. The person who loves God is the one who God recognizes. Why? Because he again can see out of your love that that's the marker that he's placed on you. When he created you, when he thought you into being, he put that stamp in there. God is love. And every time that we love him, we love others, he recognizes, oh yeah, that's a part of me. That's my mark. And what does that love look like? 1 Corinthians 13. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I'd only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all the knowledge and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I'd be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. It's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable or easily angered, and we're going to come back to that. And it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever. Paul says, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a lousy mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial, incomplete, but then I'll know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Interesting that he throws that phrase in there in this whole chapter about love, that God knows me completely in the context of love. Three things will last forever. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. 1 John 4, verse 8, the whole verse. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. A few verses later, 1 John 4:12. If we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. 1 John 4:16. We know how much God loves us and we've put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God and God lives in them. Wow. God is love. That's through the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Take a moment to just let that soak in. If you hear nothing else today, hear those words. God is love. You were created in love. Jesus was sent by God the Father to redeem you because of love. You're an eternal being for the sake of love. And your eternity will be encompassed by faith and hope and love, and the greatest of those things for eternity will be love. Friends, I need to receive that message in all its fullness every day of my life. And here's why. Because the moment I take my next breath, comes this tension, this reality that God is love and I'm broken in the midst of sin. And we walk through life with that tension within us. Just like I can't escape the need to breathe, I can't escape the reality that when God created me, he intended something different than what is actually taking place today, because sin entered into the picture in the course of my life. You know, sin can come and do to us what lightning can do to a tree. Have you ever seen what lightning can do to a tree? Now, sometimes lightning just comes and it hammers down on a tree and it just obliterates it, right? There's little matchsticks, little slivers of it left, or it's just consumed in fire. We get that. But most of the time, if lightning hits a tree, the tree's going to live. But it's going to be different than it was before the lightning. Take a look at some of these pictures. Take a look. Each one of these pictures are pictures of trees that have been hit by lightning. They were growing in a certain direction. Lightning came, hit it. They didn't die, but you can see a definite course correction. The one there on the left, my left, your left too? Yeah, your left too. Looks like it should have died, and yet there's stuff growing out of it. Same thing with the one on the right. These ones, it's hard to see the bottom one a little bit, but if you notice in that green picture on the bottom, you see the two trees and the other trees around it. You see what kind of trees are growing in that forest? Straight as arrows. And this one goes up about 10 feet and then... Let's see the next one. Life's lightning can come in so many different forms for each of us. It can come in the form of disease. It can come in the form of cancer. It can come in the form of an accident. It can come in the form of neglect. It can come in the form of abandonment. It can come in the form of genetic disposition. You may be born. That lightning might have struck in the womb. It can come in the form of abortion. It can come in the form of abuse. And it alters how we grow from that point on. For me, lightning hit at the age of 7. When a friend and me were out riding our bikes, playing in the neighborhood, and someone abducted us and sexually molested us. I only spent an hour with that man. An hour of my life. And the last thing he said to us was, "You guys can go home if you never, ever tell anybody about what happened." And while we rode home on our bikes in a daze, I have one very, very clear image burned into my mind. And it was the moment I said to myself and I said to my friend, "We can never, ever tell anybody about this. Never." And at that point, lightning had hit my life and completely redirected the path that God had intended for me. At 7 years old, I was growing up like an average kid. Like all the other kids in our neighborhood. But on that day, in that moment, sin entered in and I was growing like this, I assume, and all of a sudden I'm doing this without even knowing it. And to put 40 years into an oversimplified picture, one of the primary outcomes or one of the primary growth patterns of change that happened in my life was anger. And that's what we're talking about today. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 13, verse 5. And you might think, well, yeah, of course you'd be angry. That's righteous anger, right? Injustice done to a child. And you might think, well, you became a pastor, so you must have carried that righteous anger. That's not the kind of anger that I'm talking about. That's not the kind of anger that I wrestled with afterwards. I wrestled with the 1 Corinthians 13:5 anger. The one that's irritable. The one that's easily angered because it lurks right under the surface, demanding its own way. It lurks there wanting to keep records of wrongs, stacking them up until you get home and you blow up with the proverbial straw that breaks a camel's back. And I can tell you that for decades of my life, that felt wrong. It felt like it didn't belong. I did my best to hide it. I did my best to control it. I did my best to cover it up. I did my best to live as well as I could live. But it was always there. It was always lurking. And for decades, it felt like it was foreign. Like I just wasn't supposed to be like that. As if there was a disconnect between who God created me to be and who maybe my kids or my wife would experience me to be at home. And take note, anger appears, the most common setting for anger to appear is in the home. In the home. The average woman gets angry in the home 3 times a week. And almost always at people. The average male gets angry inside the home 6 times a week. But not so much at people, more at things. Something's broken, TV doesn't work, dishwasher needs to be repaired, whatever. That's the stuff we get angry at. So we get angry twice as often, but we get angry at different things. Now, if you broaden and you go outside of the home and you take us 24/7, according to the British Association, let me get their names right here. Where are they? I need to give them some credit for all their stats. I don't even know where they are. Oh, there we go. The British Association of Anger Management. This is where I'm drawing all these stats from. If we go 24/7, the average person, like not the person who has anger issues, not the person who's like super genteel, calm, and blessed with that kind of a spirit, but just the average Joe gets angry 4 times a day on average. 4 times a day, you're going to experience the emotion of anger. Friends, anger is such a prevalent, complex, and powerful emotion. And we hardly ever talk about it. You can use it, for example, as a motivator. Now, parents, let's be honest. It doesn't take us long to figure out with our first child that you can get your child to do what you want to do by scaring them with a tone of voice or with a look, right? Anger can motivate your child. And there's times where maybe that's appropriate, right? We all know those scenarios, running out into the middle of traffic. They need to hear in our tone that that's not allowable. Or a coach during halftime might decide to change the emotional level of output level of his team by going into the locker room at halftime and throwing a tirade to get his team fired up to try and win that game. Why do we do stuff like that? Because it works. The immediate results show up. But at the same time, we have to be aware that the long-term effects of anger are extremely damaging. They're always destructive. Anger always leads to more anger. And then it leads to apathy. And then it leads to alienation. So when somebody gets angry at me, my first reaction is to get angry back. And if that person continues to be angry at me repeatedly, then I finally come to the point where I say, whatever. This person's just mad at me all the time. It's just the way it is. There's nothing I can do to change that. And you begin to tune them out. That's apathy. And if apathy continues to take its course, then it goes into alienation, which is broken relationship. I don't want anything to do with you. Okay? You know, just you live your life over there, and I'm going to live my life over here. And if I'm a kid, when I hit 17 or whatever the magic age is, fine. I'm out of here, Dad. I'm out of here, Mom. And we end up in those broken relationships. Proverbs 11, verse 29 says, "The fool who provokes his family to anger and resentment will finally have nothing worthwhile left." And yet, in and of itself, anger is not a bad thing. It's not a flawed emotion. It's not a sinful emotion. Scripture tells us that God, who is not flawed, who does not sin, gets angry. Scripture also tells us that you and I can get angry and not sin. One of the things, though, that'll determine whether anger is sinful is the root out of which it grows. In other words, anger is always an expression of something deeper existing inside of us. Always. Anger is always, when you do the digging, when you take that time, you'll find that anger is always rooted in one of three things. Out of frustration, fear, or hurt. I don't care what you dig up. You dig far enough, and you will find anger rooted in frustration, fear, or hurt, pain. Now, you may want to write that off as psychiatry 101, theory, psychobabble, whatever you want to call it. That's what I did. But let me tell you, after years of dismissing it as that, after years of clinical disassociation, new term I've learned recently, which is basically a fancy medical term for saying that I didn't believe that what actually happened to me at age 7 had any connection to anger issues, let alone would cause me to be angry in my 30s, in my 40s. No, I refused to believe that that event even happened. I knew it happened, but it didn't really happen. That's clinical disassociation. That's writing it all off as psychobabble. But there was a direct, albeit very well cloaked, but a very direct link to the anger that resided in me and the event, that trauma, that unbearable trauma as a 7-year-old that I endured. Anger is always rooted in frustration, fear, or hurt. For me, it was hurt. If you want to talk more with me about my story, I'd be happy to sit with you. Have some coffee. I like Starbucks, not Tim Hortons. I'll just be honest. If you want a safe place to start to unpack anger, maybe it's something you recognize in you. Maybe it's something you recognize in the person you're living with or in the person who raised you or whatever. Remember, everybody gets angry 4 times a day on average. It's inevitable. If you want to start to unpack that, let's talk. It's not going to be an easy conversation. It's not going to be a comfortable one. But oh my goodness, there's a promised land on the other side of it. There is an incredible amount of grace and joy on the other side of it. Until then, I probably need to give you something practical, just in case you decide never to come and talk with me. That's okay, I won't be hurt. It took me 40 years to go and talk to somebody. Until then, let me give you some practical, 3 practical action steps that we can all apply every day of our life. Because remember, 4 times a day. If you haven't been angry yet today, I'm not a betting man, but I can put down a pretty serious wager that you guys are going to be angry today at some point. Now, I know some of you, like Jordan's going to go home and say, no, there's no way. I'm going to prove him wrong. I'm not going to be angry all day long. See, there's some honesty. Too late. So what do we do? What do we do when anger rises up? 3 things. First of all, this one's going to sound a little bit countercultural. Don't express it. Confess it to others. You say, don't express it. I'm not talking about, here, Proverbs 29:11. This is where I get it from. Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. It doesn't mean ignore it. It doesn't mean bottle it up. It doesn't mean man up and don't let them see that you're angry. And then wait till you get home and open the door and trip over your kids' shoes that have been left in front of the door for the 10,000th time. What are my kids doing? Get over here and clean up your shoes. What did they do? the exact opposite. It's identifying the emotion, giving it its proper name. Tell whoever you're with in that moment, you know what? I'm feeling angry, and I need to process this, whether it ends up being with you or I just need time or whatever. But just like that makes me really happy, or that makes me really sad, this is making me really angry. Identify it. Name it. Rather than spewing it out at someone who has no idea why you're angry at them, confess it to other people. Confess it to those around you. That's an act of loving your neighbor. That's an act of loving other people around you in the midst of anger. And yes, if you're here today and anger is something that is an issue with you, then I know that what I just said is laughable, sounds impossible, sounds so foreign, because you're so used to operating under a different MO. But let me tell you that it's godly, it's biblical, and it's doable if you become intentional with it. And just starting with that one simple but very challenging baby step. When I feel angry, I'll voice that anger. Not in a, you know, decibel of 150. Second thing you can do is don't repress it. Confess it to yourself. Here you take an intentional step of loving yourself. I have a note in my office at home on the wall that says, I'm learning to love myself, and it's the hardest thing I've ever done. Don't kid yourself, especially us guys. This emotional stuff is not easy to deal with. It's not easy to wrap our brains around sometimes. But you are worth it. As much as the enemy wants to control you, wants to use your anger to destroy you and others around you, you're worth not allowing that to happen. So resist the temptation to stuff it down and to grab that beer and that bag of chips and to go sit and watch the Canucks, because you're just going to get angry that they're going to give up a 2-0 lead and lose in overtime. And then you're going to yell at your wife. No. We don't have TV. Now you know why. Yeah. Say it out loud to yourself. Again, I know this sounds like, ooh, Oprah, psychobabble. It works. Say it out loud to yourself. Go in a closet, go in the bathroom stall, go in your car and say, self, I'm angry. If you don't want to say it, then do what Pastor Kevin taught us last week with the list. Make the list. Write it out. Get it out in the open for yourself. Matthew 12:34, Jesus says, whatever is in your heart determines what you say. Friends, take care of your heart. You're worth it. So be intentional about taking care of yourself. Anger out of your mouth is the result of what's rooted in your heart. And it takes work and effort and time to figure out what's rooted there. Take care of yourself. You're God's prized creation. You are the one when he decided, I want Jim Buckner, boom, God is love imprinted on the DNA. When I want Leah Coleman, man, she's so cute. Yeah, it's easy to see God is love. Maybe not so easy with Jim, but it's always easy with him. Sorry, Jim. That's my third strike. Yeah. If you don't believe it, yeah, put me on your list. Put me on the list. We'll talk later. I know. If you don't believe it, then you need to start reading and praying Romans 12, verse 2. And you need to start letting God transform your thinking. Letting him love you to think the proper way. And when you do that, you'll know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. having a talk with yourself and admitting, I'm angry, is an incredibly freeing and loving act toward yourself. You're loving others by confessing it. You're loving yourself by confessing. You can imagine where the third one's going. Don't suppress it. Confess it to God. And this is loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, because to be quite honest, that's what it takes. As awkward, as embarrassing, as guilt-ridden as it may feel, when you get angry, when you blow up, if you don't confess your anger to God, you give anger permission to control you. It may not control you right then in that moment, but it will control you at some point. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Confess it to God. And when you confess it, take a moment to confess the root cause too. God, I'm angry because I'm hurting. God, I'm angry because I'm feeling insecure. God, I'm angry because I'm scared. Or I'm angry, I feel out of control in this situation. And if you don't know what the reason is, then say, God, I'm angry, I don't know why. Would you do a work in my heart? I'm worth it. You've told me that. You declared that when you made me. I'm worth it to you. Do a work in my heart. Cleanse my heart, oh God. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Psalm 51. Why? So that you can restore the joy of your salvation in me that the anger is robbing me of. Friends, the big picture, this message today out of 1 Corinthians 13:5 is not about anger. It's about love. Because the big picture, the big goal of 1 Corinthians 13:5, where it says, love is not easily angered, the big goal of that is not to be angry. Let me repeat that. The goal of not being angry is not being angry. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says that you shouldn't be angry, you shouldn't be easily angered, you shouldn't be irritable, so that you can live in God's love. It's the context of the whole chapter. John 10:10, so that we can live in the fullness that Jesus came to bring us in life. We can remove that barrier, that's anger, that's keeping, that's blocking what God's imprinted on us to be and to live out of. If you're trying just to not be angry, if you're trying, and that's a noble cause, it's a worthwhile effort, but if that's what you're really trying to do is just get through the day and not be angry, you're going to miss the mark every time. Jesus says that's not what you should be aiming for. What you need to be aiming for is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love yourself the way I created you and intend you to be so that you can, out of that, love other people. Jesus says, that's the mark. It's not about the anger. It's about the love. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's the greatest two commandments in one. And invite the worship team to come up. And I'm also going to invite some of our church leaders to head off to the back here and the side over there. And just be available to pray with anybody who wants to pray. And I can tell you right now that whenever you're presented with an opportunity to step out and to pray with somebody, Satan is not pleased with that. He is doing everything in his power right now to tell you that you don't have a problem, that you don't need to go talk with anybody, you don't have an issue, don't worry, you won't get angry for at least 3 more days, so you don't need to go pray with anybody. But let me tell you that in the middle of going and confessing with somebody and saying, would you pray with me? you begin to open the door for the Spirit to work because you're acting in an act of love, and God recognizes that in you. And he responds to those he recognizes. So don't listen to what the evil one's saying. Rather, take an opportunity. These people love you. They want to care for you. We want to walk with you. That's the truth in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you, God, for creating us so amazingly, with all the emotions, including anger. And we pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to open ourselves up to you in whatever work you want to do in us today when it comes to anger. And how we express it, where it's coming from inside of us. Father, maybe there are people that we're sitting with today that we need to seek their forgiveness. Maybe we just need to start a new path. We pray, Father, your Spirit would do the work. Come, Holy Spirit, you're the mighty counselor. And Father, in and of everything we pray, that we would know that you love us. You've created us to live in your love. Thank you for that marker. Thank you for that being the core of our DNA. We give you praise and glory.